all of you, where can you find all these statements about dogs? Throw it to the dogs. Look out for the dogs. The dog returns to its own vomit. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers. Now, since we're gathered in church, this question probably is not too hard. If your answer is the Bible, you're correct. You got it, all right? I'm sorry to say to all of you fellow dog lovers that in the Bible, dogs are often used in a negative way. Evil people, unworthy people are referred to as dogs. And I'll give all of you cat lovers an early Christmas present and tell you that cats aren't used that way in the Bible. Right? Make of that what you will. Now, I point out what the Bible says about dogs to help us listen to the passage before us today. We are continuing to make our way through the Gospel of Mark, and we are going to hear Jesus make a statement about dogs. And the way he uses the statement might surprise us. It might shock us. So his statement is something we're going to have to dig into. Our passage is Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. I invite you to open your Bibles and to stand for the reading of God's holy word. Mark chapter 7, starting with verse 24, we'll read through verse 30. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is his holy word to us. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Father God Almighty, thank you for recording this event for us in your holy, inspired word, that we might learn from it. We pray, Father, that you would show us the greatness of your plan of salvation. We pray, Father, that your word would minister to our hearts, that we all might have a right, good, saving relationship with you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in this passage, we hear a woman ask Jesus for help. And in response, he says to her, "Well, you know, it's not right to throw the children's bread to the dogs." Given what we've learned about dogs in the Bible, I ask you, what do you think about that statement? What would you say that to someone's face who has asked you for help? Would you say that to someone begging you for help? Well, it's not right, you know, to throw the children's bread to the dogs. We might not be surprised if a proud, evil, selfish person said that to someone, but Jesus? Jesus is love. Jesus is compassionate. Why would he say that? And how would you feel if Jesus said that to you? It's not right to throw the children's bread to the dogs, you know. Wow. This is an interesting passage, isn't it? To rightly understand it, we first of all have to consider the place Jesus made the statement. Our passage begins by mentioning the place because it's very significant. In the first verse of our passage, verse 24, we read, "And from there he, Jesus, and of course his disciples with him, he rose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon." That means Jesus was leaving the area of Galilee. show us this map and remind us that for all the preceding chapters of Mark, we've seen Jesus ministering in the area of Galilee, that purple area there on the map. We've learned that Capernaum was the home base for his ministry, where the Apostle Peter had a house, we believe. Several times we've read about Jesus and his disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and we've read about them crossing the Sea of Galilee. And we've also seen Jesus go inland, away from the Sea of Galilee. For instance, we saw him go to his hometown of Nazareth. Jesus went all over Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and also on the shore of the sea. But now we're being told Jesus left the area of Galilee and he went up to Tyre and the region of Sidon, which were part of Phoenicia. This was an area that in the days of Jesus was mostly Gentile, and it had a long history of paganism. So much so, the Jewish people looked down on Tyre and Sidon. They considered Tyre and Sidon to be, you know, the worst. For instance, listen to these words of Jesus recorded in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus here is addressing cities that were rejecting him. He says to the cities, "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you." Jesus is telling these cities that they were worse than Tyre and Sidon, which was saying a lot, because Tyre and Sidon were known as evil pagan places. Tyre and Sidon had a very long history of paganism. As an example of the history of Tyre and Sidon, I will mention Jezebel. Do you remember Jezebel? She is sometimes referred to as the bad girl of the Bible. She was an evil queen, even more evil than her husband, who was evil King Ahab. Jezebel encouraged and pushed Ahab to be evil. Jezebel wanted to kill the prophets of God. She wanted to kill the prophet Elijah. She wanted everyone to worship Baal. And I want to show you something about Jezebel. In 1 Kings chapter 16, we learn where she grew up and who her father was. Listen, "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." Jezebel's father was the king of the people from the area of Tyre and Sidon. His name Ethbaal means "with Baal." So Jezebel grew up worshiping Baal, and when she was married to King Ahab, she promoted Baal worship in Israel, and that was in 850 BC. So for hundreds of years, Tyre and Sidon were evil. And in our passage, we see Jesus leave Galilee to go to that area. And we rightly wonder, why? Why would Jesus go up there? We are not told a detailed answer in our passage, so we cannot answer with 100% certainty. But there are some truths we know that give us some insight. Do you remember the event we looked at last week? Scribes from Jerusalem came seeking a way to discredit Jesus. That means antagonism against him was growing. The cross was getting closer. And at the same time, the crowds of people who wanted to get near to Jesus, those also were growing. So it was becoming extremely difficult for Jesus to effectively minister in the area of Galilee. And there was more he needed to teach his 12 disciples. Those are some clear reasons Jesus needed a quiet place, which we see him seeking in our passage. Let's read again verse 24 of our passage. "And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house, and he did not want anyone to know." Jesus was seeking to get away from the crowds and from the antagonism he was facing in the area of Galilee. He needed time to physically rest, and he needed time to teach his disciples. We need to remember that Jesus was fully human. He could not constantly be ministering to huge crowds of people. That's likely one reason he went to Tyre and Sidon. He needed some rest, some quiet, some time with his disciples to specifically teach them. And surely that's not the only reason. I appreciate what William Hendrickson says in his commentary. It's hard for us to conceive of the compassionate Christ traveling all the way to Phoenicia without any plan to be a blessing to its population. The people there were walking in great darkness, and Jesus came to be a light. That is what we know about the place Jesus made this surprising statement in our passage. Now, we meet in our passage a mother who is hurting because of the deep darkness of the place. And she was certainly blessed by the arrival of Jesus. And for us to rightly understand and respond to our passage, we need to spend some time thinking about and learning about her. So my next overall point is the person Jesus addressed. We've looked at the place Jesus declared this shocking statement. Now we're going to consider the person Jesus addressed. The first detail we learn about her is that she heard of Jesus' arrival. Jesus tried to remain hidden, but he couldn't. He was too popular. News had spread even to the area of Tyre and Sidon about Jesus and his disciples, and we know where that news came from. Turn back with me several chapters to Mark chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. We read, Jesus withdrew his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed him from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. So people had traveled from Tyre and Sidon to Galilee to hear and see Jesus. So they saw people being healed. They saw demons being cast out of people. And they brought that news back with them to Tyre and Sidon. Hey, let us tell you about this man Jesus and what he's doing there in Galilee. So we should not be surprised to read in our passage that Jesus could not remain hidden. And we should not be surprised that the woman in our passage knew of Jesus and that she wasted no time going to see him. We're told she immediately went to him for, here's why, her daughter needed help. She knew her little daughter, she calls her little, knew her little daughter was possessed with a demon, an unclean spirit. Dear friends, think about that. There's a whole lot of sadness in the statement that her little daughter had an unclean spirit. You have to wonder what this woman's life had been like for her daughter to be exposed at an early age to demons. And you have to wonder how her daughter was acting. What a sad, frightening situation this probably was. What had this woman's life been like? We know from verse 26 that she was a Gentile and a Syrophoenician by birth. That means she had been born in the area of Tyre and Sidon to parents of that area. And it means she'd grown up worshiping idols, making sacrifice to idols. She grew up and lived in the deep darkness of that area, and demons take advantage of those situations. While there's nothing else we are told, we do have to wonder, was the woman a widow? There's no father mentioned, no husband mentioned. Was she a widow? Was she an unwed mother? Had she been a temple prostitute? Had her parents sold her into that kind of life? You know, all of those are possibilities. I also wonder what she had done so far to help her child. When idolatry and demons are involved, that's a frightening question to think about. What had she done so far to try to help her daughter? I want to give you a modern-day taste of just how dark the darkness can be by reading to you part of a Mission India story. We just collected an offering today from Mission India. I hope this story I'm going to read, just part of this story, helps us understand what can happen when paganism and demons are involved. This Mission India story is about a young husband and wife and their little son. I'm going to quote just parts of the story to condense it. Their six-month-old son, Jasrana, had been sick for several months, and they just received awful news. The witch doctor they consulted at considerable expense was telling them that the only way to heal their son would be to catch and kill a monkey from the forest and have little Jasrana drink its blood. So with slingshots in hand, they set out for the forest and eventually found what they were looking for, but his condition got worse. A return visit to the witch doctor only increased the parents' desperation. If the monkey's blood didn't work, he, the witch doctor, told them they needed even stronger magic, the milk from a tiger. But a tiger couldn't be found. So they went to another witch doctor and were told to make the baby drink cow urine. That's a recent story. This is not from centuries ago. This is a recent story from Mission India. Hard to read, isn't it? The story does end well. It ends very well. Their child ended up being healed for free by Jesus. They met a Christian. The Christian said to them, "Come to my church and we'll pray for you." And they did, and the child was instantly healed. I mention this story to help us grasp that the darkness can be extremely dark. And Tyre and Sidon were in deep darkness. Idolatry had been practiced there for centuries. I don't know if the woman in our passage had visited a witch doctor and tried some awful practice, but it's possible she did. We do know the woman in our passage was desperate for help. She knew her daughter had an unclean spirit controlling her, tormenting her. She had heard that Jesus had casted demons out of people, and now Jesus was there close to her home. And I ask us to realize that Jesus wasn't there by chance. It was the providence of God that brought Jesus near to this woman's home. It was the providence of God by which she had earlier heard about Jesus. Dear friends, God Almighty knew this woman and her child. God Almighty had electing love for this woman and her child. And through this desperate situation, God was leading this woman and her child to himself. Jesus wasn't there by chance, and none of us are in this sanctuary here today by chance. None of us by chance are listening to this passage, whether in this sanctuary or on live stream. God had his eyes on this woman and her child, and God has his eyes on us as well. Realize that as we continue to learn about this woman and her little daughter. God was ministering to them. God is ministering to us. Let's pay attention to what happened. The woman heard Jesus was near her home, and the woman didn't hesitate to run to Jesus. And look at what we're told in verses 25 and 26. She came, fell down at his feet, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Now, dear friends, this woman was not overreacting. She was actually acting with wisdom. Jesus is the one true living God, the King of Kings. And she was desperate for his help. And this woman had nothing to offer Jesus. All she could do was bow and beg. She was not overreacting. And dear friends, we would be so wise to learn from her. Learn from her how we should come to Jesus with complete, utter humility. I want to read to you some verses that tell us about the situation of every single person in this world before they come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul reminds Christians of who they were before they came to Jesus. And he writes, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. He's referring there to Satan. You are under the power of Satan, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Those are serious verses. They tell us the way it truly is in this world of darkness. We have all sinned. We are all children of wrath until Christ saves us. And I ask you to understand this morning that if you have not yet come to Christ, you are in this darkness spoken of here. You are not safe. Satan is real. You need Christ to save you. You need to run to Him. You need to humbly bow to Him and beg Him for salvation, for mercy, for grace. Do so understanding your absolute desperation. Learn from the woman we're looking at. She ran to Jesus. She bowed to Jesus. She begged Jesus. And this passage shows us how right she was to do so. Think about that as we continue to learn. It's at this point that we hear Jesus make the shocking statement. Let's read it again, verse 27. He, Jesus, said to her, "Let the children be fed first. For it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Again, wow, that's just such a shocking statement, isn't it? Seems cruel. But this is Jesus. This is God Himself, love incarnate. So let's think about the statement. The reference to children is a reference to the Jewish people. Since Jesus and His disciples were Jewish, and since the woman was a Gentile, she would have understood that. So would have His disciples. And the reference to dogs is a reference to Gentiles. There was a strong divide between the two groups. The tension we see in the world today has a long history. In the days of Jesus, Jews and Gentiles calling each other dogs, well, that was common. The Jews wanted nothing to do with the Gentiles, and Gentiles looked down on the Jews. So while this statement sounds shocking to us, it would not have been shocking to any of the people in that culture. Jesus was using language of the culture. Jesus was referring to the strong divide that existed between the Jews and Gentiles in that culture. The woman and all of Jesus' disciples would have instantly understood the language here Jesus was using. They also would have noticed that Jesus used a different Greek word for dog. I want to tell you about that because it just makes a huge difference. For the word dog, Jesus used the word kainarion. And I'll tell you the full definition of that word in a moment. First, I want to tell you about another word for dog Jesus could have used. A word we hear Jesus use in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. In that verse, Jesus says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs." Now, the Greek word for dog in this statement is kuon. Now, that would have been the typical word used by the Jews when referring to Gentiles as dogs. When saying, "You Gentile dog," the Jews would have said, "You Gentile kuon." That was the typical word. But that's not the word Jesus used when talking to the woman. I want to show you the definition for both words. Here's the definition for kuon. This is from the Dictionary of Biblical Languages by Swanson. Dog, a more wild dog, a street dog capable of violence and filthy habits. So that's a harsh term. When Gentiles said, "You Gentile dog," that's the term they used, and they meant you filthy animal. In Revelation 22, we read, "Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers," that's the word kuon. "Outside are the street dogs, the violent, the filthy dogs." But again, that's not the word Jesus used. Jesus used the word kainarion. And I want to show you now the definition for that word. We read in the same dictionary, it means house dog. The form suggests a small domestic pet.
And that's an interesting difference, isn't it? Jesus didn't reference filthy street dogs. He referenced small domestic pets. He referenced dogs that are loved, dogs that are cared for, dogs that are given, you know, Santa hats like this one. That's the kind of dog he was referencing, all right? Jesus was referring to the divide between Gentiles and Jews, but he was doing so in this very unique way. And what's even more important to notice is this. Jesus doesn't say food is never thrown to the dogs. That's not what he says. He never says that it's never thrown to the household pets. That's not what he says. He says, let the children be fed first. What do those words imply? They imply that there will be time when the dogs, the pets, are fed. That also makes the statement unique. He's using cultural language, but he's really changing it up here. Here's what we need to understand. With this statement, Jesus is referring to his unfolding plan of salvation. Specifically, he's referring to the covenant of grace. I want to take you all the way back to Genesis 12 and show you what I'm talking about. At the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, God speaks to Abraham for the first time. So Abraham's name is still Abraham at this point. And God makes a covenant with Abraham. A covenant is a very serious promise. It's a promise unto death. It's cut in blood. Listen to the promise God made to Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God promised Abraham that he would make Abraham a great nation. Abraham's descendants became the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. God promised to bless the Jewish people. That's a big part of the covenant promise. But notice what else God promised. He promised that through the Jewish people, all the families of the earth would be blessed. That's a reference to all Gentiles. God would create and bless the Jewish nation. That would happen first. And then through the Jewish nation, through Jesus specifically, God would bless people from all the nations. That was and is God's plan of salvation. God has been working out that plan all along. First, the gospel went to the Jewish people, and now it's going to people from all nations. That was the promise of God, and that's what has been and is happening. Jesus came and preached to his own people, the Jewish people, and after the death and resurrection of Jesus, the good news of Jesus started to go out to all the Gentiles. And listen to this, even when Paul would go to Gentile cities, do you know what he would do first? He would first go to the synagogues and preach to the Jewish people there. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul writes, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why did Paul say that? He did so because that was God's covenant promise, God's covenant plan. That was the way God planned to save people from every single nation. So when Jesus came into this world, his ministry was for the Jew first and Gentile second. And that's the truth Jesus is referencing in his statement. Now, did the woman understand all this covenant promise? I don't think she could have. I also strongly doubt his apostles at this moment understood what Jesus was saying. But the disciples would come to understand what Jesus was saying. Here's what I'm getting at. We have to understand that Jesus used this situation as an opportunity to teach his disciples. He was doing something and saying something that would, after his death and resurrection, have a lot of meaning to his apostles and to all of us today as well. Listen to what the apostle Peter says in Acts chapter 10 after ministering to Gentiles. He writes, and opening his mouth, Peter said, I most truly comprehend now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the one who fears him and does righteousness is welcome to him. Now, I don't know if you remember this, but when we started our study of the Gospel of Mark, I explained that Mark's gospel comes from Peter's eyewitness testimony. Mark wrote what Peter saw and taught. I submit to you that as Peter was teaching Gentiles, he started to understand more and more the event we're looking at this morning. Jesus said what he said to the woman to teach his disciples and to teach us. God's plan of salvation was ultimately for both Jews and Gentiles. To accomplish the plan, God formed the Jewish nation, and so he ministered to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles with no partiality. So please understand that the statement Jesus makes in our passage is brilliant. He takes a cultural statement, changes it a bit by using a different word for dog, and uses the statement to teach an awesome truth. Jesus said to the woman, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs," the household pets, dogs that are loved, that are cared for. Jesus came for his own people because that was God's plan, the gospel to them first and also to the Gentiles. That's what this statement fully means. Now, what I want to point out next is the response Jesus received. The response is the best part of this passage. Read in verse 28, "But she answered him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.'" The woman didn't take offense at the words of Jesus. She knew she was unworthy of anything from him. That's why she came to him bowing, begging for mercy. She knew she didn't deserve anything from Jesus. Thinking about a household pet, she said to Jesus, "Yet even those dogs eat the crumbs." The woman was saying to Jesus, "Listen, I'm desperate for any gracious work from you. I will gladly receive anything from your gracious hand, even the smallest crumb." She was saying, "I know I don't deserve anything, but I've heard that you are good, that you are gracious, so I beg you be gracious to me. I would gladly receive the smallest crumb from you." Dear friends, do you realize what we're seeing in this event? Do you know what this is a perfect example of? It's a perfect example of repentance and saving faith. Look at the Matthew account of the event with me. Look at what Jesus says. "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. And the woman, we see a perfect example, a saving faith that includes repentance, this humbleness. And we see Jesus' gracious answer that the child was healed. This is a beautiful event. In the event, all of us are being offered the gospel of Jesus. All of us are being offered salvation from our sin. We're being offered freedom from the evil one. Freedom we don't deserve, but is graciously given. And in response to this passage, we should bow humbly before Jesus, recognizing that we are sinful, recognizing that what we actually deserve is his wrath and his curse. And we should be glad for the grace that he shows. Even the smallest crumb. Jesus offers his gracious, merciful, free salvation. Dear friends, Jesus did not turn this woman away, and he will not turn any of us away. And Jesus doesn't just give crumbs. He gives us full, abundant life. He gives us a feast in his presence. He gives us life in his awesome presence forevermore. So I ask you, have you personally, have you personally come to Jesus? Have you bowed to Him? Have you confessed your sinfulness and asked Him to graciously save you? Have you turned from the darkness to Him, the light of the world? If not, do so today. Do so right now. Don't wait another moment. Be like this woman who immediately went to Jesus. Go to Him today. Know this great and awesome salvation, this feast that He gives. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God, we are so grateful that You recorded this event, that we might see again who You are. And see again how graciously You treat people. We thank You for this woman and for the great faith that she showed, that You worked into her heart. And Father, we pray that we would all have a right relationship with You. I pray that each and every person in this room, every person who is live streaming right now, or who turns this live stream on at some other date in the future, whenever we hear this word, Father, pray that You'd use Your word, this recorded story of the woman and her little daughter. I pray that You'd use this word to convict our hearts, bring us to true faith in You, repentance and faith in You. Do that great work in our midst. We beg You, we pray to You. In the name of Jesus, amen. We're going to